Amen indeed. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Anne, for our readings. It's good to share the responsibility of leading our worship. And we turn now to study God's Word. We're coming back to Colossians, the portion of the Word that we were studying before Christmas, before Advent. And we're returning there, and we return at a beautiful point in the letter. We come really to think about the power of gratitude, and I'm sure you can, just without too much effort, I perhaps think of a moment when somebody has just thanked you for something, or when you've been able to thank somebody for what they have done for you, and you remember that warmth and that joy that comes as a result. We're going to be challenged with the power of gratitude as we read and think on these verses today. And as God's people, as those called and chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so much to be grateful for. We've been thinking about that already in some of our readings and some of our songs. So listen then with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, you can look them up on an internet-ready device or in your Bible and read with me, and then do keep them open so that you can see that what I'm saying comes from God's Word. So Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6, says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." And we're beginning, as I've said, this year in Colossians with a key text. These two verses are the heart of the letter. They are a hinge, if you like, between two portions of the letter. We have had an introduction, and so the beginning of these verses, the beginning of verse 6, summarizes what is past. And then from that point on, halfway through verse 6 and verse 7, we have really a spoiler for what is ahead. Paul is giving us a sneak peek into what is to come in the rest of the letter. And that sneak peek, that spoiler, is in the form of a command. When we watch a trailer for a movie, it's an attempt to draw us in. What Paul challenges us with here is a command. Walk in him. Do this, says Paul. That's what I'm going to challenge you to do. So two big sections, the summary and the way ahead. We'll divide it up like that first, and the second one I'll break down a bit more when we get there. But the summary, the first part of verse 6, as I've said, before moving to application, Paul recaps the things he has already mentioned. He does this using first some technical language, and then what is a creed. So the technical language is the word received. And it's a word that would be used by the Jews, and remember, Paul is a Jew by birth and tradition. It's a word that was used to indicate all you had learned growing up, the tradition that you had been brought up in. The tradition I received, says Paul. That we've just celebrated Christmas, and this year I imagine some of the usual traditions were not kept. You didn't go and visit or do certain things. Some of the traditions were broken, perhaps. That makes you think of these things. There are traditions we do each year if you're newly married. I still remember when we were newly married, the different traditions that came from our backgrounds, and we had to negotiate what our traditions were going to be in our marital home. And so that's what I'm talking about here, these traditions, these practices, these and the beliefs behind them, the reason behind them as well. All of that is included. And what Paul is saying is that the Christians have their own tradition and religion and practice. They have their own theology and their way of behaving. And he sums that up with these very important words. What you have learned, the tradition you have received, what you have been taught, he will go on to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's reminding us of verses like 1, 27, chapter 1 and verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You could read the whole of 15 to 20. In fact, I'm going to ask you to in a moment when we pause, thinking about the centrality of Christ. The centrality of Christ in this teaching, in this tradition, in this that you have received. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is our tradition, our teaching, our practice. Knowing him personally is what counts. This is the fulfillment of what we were looking at last week. In our text verse, Solomon, as he comes to God at the inauguration of the temple, says, "Heaven can't contain you, so this temple certainly can't. How, God, will you live on earth?" And God promises he will, and then fulfills that promise in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is, as we summarize all that's gone before and set ourselves up to go forwards, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that the teaching? Is that the tradition you have received? It is the creed of the church. You know, it's the summary of our beliefs. Even today, we would still use those words in our baptismal service. You ask three questions, and the final question, do you confess your faith? And the answer you're expecting that you've primed your candidate to say and that you know they want to say is Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is therefore a creedal statement, a basis, the tradition that we've received, the teaching that we've learned. And the question simply is this, is he? Is Jesus Christ your Lord this morning? Have you confessed your faith? Have you done that privately? Praise the Lord. It's time then to do it publicly in the waters of baptism. Do you recall the day of your baptism? Do you recall the day you gave your life to the Lord? Before we go any further, let's just pause and reflect on this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not, where you are, with the people you're with, read to yourselves verses 15 to 20. If you're a group together, read them out loud. And let's pause for reflection. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. The screen's going to go blank. But I want to give you the opportunity also to share with the wider congregation. And so you can use the QR code or my mobile phone number and message in the reasons why you are thankful and grateful. Those wonderful things that you remember about how and why and when Christ saved you. And let's share them together. Now, this is new. We haven't done this before, so it might not work. So I'm really hoping at least one person is going to message in and let us know. So here we go. You can read verses 15 to 20. You can recall your baptism and your testimony. And you can message in so that we can share together why we are grateful to God that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Okay, welcome back. It's good to be able to reflect on those things, to give thanks. I remember personally that one of the great positives out of me being saved was the end of a battle with my brother, a battle fueled by jealousy. And we've grown closer and closer together since that time. So it looks like there's a few coming in on WhatsApp, even as I speak. I've got one or two more to share with you as well as my own. Here we go. Thankful that in an ever-changing world, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you very much, Becky. And Sue says, being a Christian for 56 years, I have known and felt my Lord's presence every step of the way in all the ups and downs of my life. These are the things that we can be grateful for and thankful for, and it's good to be reminded of that. And I have another one here. Thank you, God, for revealing Jesus to me in the wonder of your creation. It's a wonder, it's a joy that we can share these things. And it's a blessing to remind ourselves of them. These are the things that Paul has reminded the Colossians of. This is the basis on which he is building. This is the foundation on which he wants to move forward with them. And now as we come to that way ahead, in the second part of verse 6, we come to what is an imperative principle. Big words, which means a command that shows us the way to go. A command that shows us the way to go. Now, the thing is, we don't like imperatives, do we? I mean, there's very clearly at the moment a portion of our society who do not like the idea of the government telling them to stay at home. But we don't have to just look at that situation. I mean, each of us somewhere in our hearts will find a memory or perhaps even something that's going on today. We don't want to be told by our parents. We don't want to be told by government. We don't want to be told by church leaders. We don't want to be told by this person or that person how to do this or what to do. There is something inherent in us which doesn't like being told what to do. And yet authorities are God-given and we should listen to them. And not least should we listen to these imperatives that come from God through Paul and God the Holy Spirit. And so in contrast to last week where we heard the glorious invitation of God, come to me and pray, here we hear the command of Paul, obey, follow, live in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. Some translations will say live because that's really what it means. It means walk as a way of life. And before we dismiss Paul out of hand and say, well, I'm not going to listen to Paul for whatever reason, let's just note that this is what Paul is also praying for the Colossian church, 1 verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's his prayer for them. And it is the walk he himself is on. Verse 23 of chapter 1, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So Paul is not asking them to do something he's not doing himself, and he's not asking them to do something all on their own. He wants to do it with them, and he's praying for them. And he is showing them also that the Lord Jesus Christ is with them. There's a subplot here too as well. Underneath this walk in him, the walk in him is the plain meaning of the Greek text, but we also have in our translations continue to walk in him. And we have to infer that from the Greek. It's not a word that's there, but it's a proper inference, properly translated. Paul is not saying to the Colossians, do something that you've never done before. Do something that you don't know how to do. He is saying, continue to walk in him. He says, carry on doing what you've been doing, what I've heard that you've been doing. That's the opening verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We thank God for you when we've heard of your faith. We've heard of this, we've heard of that. And now he says, you've got to carry on doing that. Double down on it. Get better at it. Work harder. Keep doing it. And we find that confirmed, as he'll say in verse 7, just as you were taught, linking back to the beginning of verse 6, linking back to all he said already, this makes this imperative a loving pastoral care, not an overruling heavy hand. All that we've summarized, says Paul, all that Jesus has done for the Colossians, all that Epaphras has taught you, Paul's reminded them of that. He's praised God for that, and he says, continue to live for Jesus. Walk in him. That is then the command. How does it happen? Well, that's what Paul is going to explain. He starts here with a summary, but then he's going to take the rest of the letter to explain in some detail. Paul explains how we can walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he builds that command on the past, and he says that the command is being fulfilled in the present. Walk in him because of the past, he says. Having been rooted, the Greek text says. This is a past tense. Here is the record of the beginning of your Christian life. Someone took you and planted you firmly by a stream of living water. Remember Psalm 1. You are not weakly rooted in shallow soil, such that after a few weeks you start to fall over and need those supporting guidelines. You were properly planted, and that planting established you, and it impacts your walk today. My friends, when God rescued you, when the Lord Jesus Christ met with you, when God the Holy Spirit picked you up, he didn't toss you quickly into unprepared soil. He planted you in exactly the right place by the streams of living water. Do you remember the thankfulness you felt when you first knew for certain that you were a believer? We've shared some of that already. Take a moment this week and share it with someone else. You might like to write that as a few lines, and we'll put them in the magazine next time we publish Trinity Times. Be great to hear and share those things. And there is a link here to the just as you were taught, which is a parenthesis. It's a subclause in verse 7. Because there, the Greek action is not only past tense, but it's not necessarily finished. So the sense is, just as you have been planted, that impacts today. Just as you were taught, there's still stuff you're learning today. So we walk in him because of the past. But we walk in him also because of what's going on now in the present. What follows are three things, two that are being done to us and one that we need to do. So we are being built up and we are being established, we read. These are the two things that God is doing. They're passives in the Greek. They're done to us. And it's what God is doing even now, even today, to me and to you. We are being built up. And this is an illustration from architecture. It's been really interesting as we've done these works in the church, as we've dismantled some parts of this building over the previous months, we've discovered just how it had been built up, just how this wall was added into the existing building, just how that fireplace and chimney were then added onto that, and where an old doorway had actually been bricked up because it was no longer wanted. My friends, Paul says here in this text, if you are one of God's people, if he has given you faith to believe, then you're planted by the ever-flowing stream and you are being built up like an ever-glorious building, growing and changing, being made suitable again for today and for the day ahead. I realize the metaphors are mixed. We can't go down the grand designs and find wooden buildings only here. Paul does really mix the metaphors, so we just have to take them each as they come. Planted in the right place by the stream, built up as an architect would design and build a building to function and work. And finally, we move again to the law courts, and we find we are being established. Established is a legal word. Jesus Christ, your Lord, is making a case for you. He is building an argument that becomes case law, and he's doing it in your life and your walk with him. And he is establishing you on the cases that have gone before. Case law establishes principles that apply thereafter and may be cited and built on by others. This week in the Supreme Court, the small businesses have won a case about business interruption insurance. I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about when I say business interruption. There's been an awful lot of business interruption in the world recently. And after the first lockdown, a number of insurance claims were denied. And both the insurers and the insured wanted to know the wording of their policies and did it apply in the case of pandemic when the government shut everybody down. The courts have ruled. The case is established. And now each individual claim will be settled based on what the courts have said. Because those words are now understood. They are established. There is a base on which can be built individual cases. My friends, brothers, sisters, God is establishing you. He is building a case for you, with you, on which you will stand, on which your faith will shine before the world. Established in the faith, we read. So finally then, we've been planted, we are being built up and established, but there is one thing we must do. Paul leaves us our bit to do. The final phrase, overflowing with gratitude, is the only part of this verse that is in the active mood. Something for us to do, something that we should be about. So far, the rooted, the built up, the established, it's all done to us. Praise the Lord. And we should praise him for that. The as you were taught was done for us by other people. They taught us. But now we read what we must do. We must overflow. All around, on every side, in everything, we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. I don't know about you, but I know there are times in my life when I don't want to be thankful. And yet we find that this is the only part of the command to walk in him that is left for us to do. That's remarkable and challenging all at the same time. God wants worshippers, and yet all he leaves for us to do is the worship, is to offer him thanks and praise. He plants, he builds, he establishes, and all we get to do is say, thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. Well, that is the most important thing we read here. That's simplified, I know. But that's the nature of a summary. As we lead off into that, this is where we have to begin. The primary thing we must do is saying thank you. Now, saying thank you is something hard at times, but it shouldn't be. After all, so much has been done for us, so let's not forget and let's remind one another. And that's the first lesson. We've seen it already this morning. It's to remember just what has been done. And we can learn as well from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the Levitical offerings, had a ceremony, a sacrifice for saying thank you to God. There's a sacrifice of praise we should offer. There's a challenge here that sometimes it is hard, and we must choose to make a sacrifice of praise, to take time to say thank you. I wonder if you did say thank you for the Christmas gifts that you received this year. And I wonder how you feel about people who say thank you very quickly with a text message. Sometimes that can mean a lot. In some cases, that doesn't mean very much. Our thanks and our praise needs to be true gratitude. And sometimes we need to make the sacrifice and take the time to up a text to a phone call, or a phone call to a video call, or a video call to a letter, perhaps, or some other means of saying thank you. It is a sacrifice of praise that we must offer. Now, we don't do that by the rule of Leviticus anymore, bringing birds and gifts and so on. That rule is gone in Christ. But our hearts and our words and our lives should make that sacrifice of thanksgiving. It should be an important matter. It should be something that we do regularly as he wishes, not just when we feel like it. And the New Testament offers advice too, calling us to be grateful and use thanksgiving as the antidote to hard times. Philippians 4 verse 6 is perhaps the most well-known challenge. It says to us when we get worried about something, instead of sinning, instead of sinking into anxiety, we should be grateful to God and pray and bring the situation to him. Find reasons for giving thanks and draw near to him. And not just our dark times, the New Testament challenges us that at the highest moments, the best moments, we should proclaim our thanks and praise to him. 1 Corinthians, when we're celebrating all that is right, all that is wonderful, all that is good about Easter, the victory that is won, the great joy, Easter Day, recalling all of that, we're challenged to give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps to conclude, Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians might end what we're thinking about today. He says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Let me read the last verses of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good, stay away from every kind of evil. Hear that again, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now again, we need to take some time to reflect and to pray. What has God said to you this morning? What is it that he wants you to take note of, to pray into your life, to give thanks to him for, and to grow and to change? What will you give thanks for this morning, that you have received him? Praise the Lord. He has made himself known to us, that you're walking in him and that you can celebrate with Sue, as she said before, all those years of serving our Lord, that you are rooted by the living stream. You've never felt dry because God, the Holy Spirit, feeds you day by day, that you're being built up. You know you're being transformed into something useful and functional and helpful, a building that serves. That you're being established, that a case is made for you, and that you can be used by others in the days to come, that you have been and you are being taught. There are so many reasons that we should be grateful and give thanks to our God. It's how we continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught. We walk in him, overflowing in gratitude. Take a moment now and pray and note your thanks, your praise.